Today's scripture reading is taken from John 1, verses 45 to 51. Let us turn to our Bibles as I read from the screen. Verses 45. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything come from there? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." Then he added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Today we are very glad to have Dr. Lim Kay Tam to share with us God's Word, sermon titled "The Calling of Nathanael." Dr. Lim, please.
Yeah, okay. I know how to do
it.
Yes. Okay, thank you. Before the sermon, may I first of all thank Pastor John Luke for his kind invitation for me and my wife to worship with you. It is, as we said earlier, it is a privilege and a joy to be with all of you in your worship. Second thing I would like to say before the sermon is that I would like to, of course, congratulate you, although a week belatedly, on your 46th anniversary last Sunday. Now, this is really a milestone, right? Because not many a congregation or organization could reach such a milestone of having 46 years of existence. And we can all attribute that to God's grace, isn't it? And to your faithfulness. So I wish you all many more anniversaries, and may your vision of having a spiritual succession come to fruition. Thank you very much. May I invite you to join me for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we bow before your presence this morning, grateful for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and also for the word that you have given to us. Prepare our hearts, O Lord, as we look at your word this morning. May your Holy Spirit be our guide and our teacher. In Christ's name we pray. The several stories of Jesus calling his first disciples in the gospel should be of interest to all of us. Why? Because they inform us about the diversity of the disciples' character and backgrounds. And we know some of them came from very religious backgrounds, some not so. Some were actually politically motivated as well. But more importantly, these stories highlight the nature of Christ's invitation to abandon old ways of life for a new purpose. And that is the meaning of discipleship and a call to being Christ's disciple. The case of the calling of Nathanael is no exception. It is equally interesting and full of inspiration for us. Yet, I suspect many people do not give this story much attention, at least for myself. And one reason may be because the narrative in the Bible, in the Gospel, comprises several seemingly unconnected and puzzling statements. I mean, just now Dawn read for us, right? I was thinking in my mind, yeah, quite difficult because the statements and the lines seems unconnected. So as a result, many readers, including myself, as I said, we are unsure what to make of this exchange between Jesus and Nathanael. So in today's sermon, I propose to walk through the biblical text review on a nearly verse-by-verse basis. Hopefully, thankfully, it's only a short passage. And hopefully, the narrative will become more intelligible and easier to follow as we get to see more insights from the passage. So be prepared then for a longer than usual sermon this morning. The first order of business then is to look at the key human figure in the narrative. And that is, who is Nathanael in verse 45? We are told that he was found by Philip. So we can assume that Philip and Nathanael were friends. So what Philip does is very commendable. He modeled what we now term as friendship evangelism, a method of sharing faith by building relationships with non-believers. A subject for another time, of course. Now, this Nathanael is mentioned twice in the Gospel of John, just twice. The first time in the passage as was read to us, and then the second time is in John chapter 21, verse 2. Kindly refer. Anyway, I've got a verse on the screen for you. So in the second instance, the verse reads, Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and so forth. So the two mention of Nathanael in the whole of John's Gospel. From these two verses alone, we gather two things about Nathanael. One, he was one of the 12 apostles, earliest one. And secondly, he hails from a small village called Cana in Galilee. So these are the only two facts about Nathanael that is thrown to us in Gospel of John, but they're relevant to our passage. Now, this is what John said about Nathanael. What about the synoptic gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? It seems that Matthew, Mark, Luke, John do not mention Nathanael at all. He was never mentioned. What they did mention is someone by the name of Bartholomew, who is said to be one of the 12. The verses are given there for you to check it out in Gospel of, in Synoptic Gospel. You know why it's called Synoptic? They show almost the same picture. You know? So this fact that Nathanael wasn't mentioned in the Synoptic Gospel and that the Synoptic Gospel did not mention Nathanael, you know, because Bartholomew does not appear in the Gospel of John either. So these details, when put together, lead us to the suggestion that perhaps they are one and the same person. In other words, Nathanael and Bartholomew are one and the same person. He is the Nathanael of John's Gospel, and he's the Bartholomew of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. There's a lot more explanation, but due to time, I won't tell you, because Bartholomew is actually not a full name. Right? It means he's a son of Thomai. So his actual name was Nathanael. But anyway, be that as it may, in my opinion, and in many scholars' opinion, We are talking about the same person, although named differently. So much for the background about the man that we are going to talk about. All right, let me move on then. Verse 46. On being told by Philip that he has found Jesus of Nazareth, Nathanael responded by saying, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Now, what are we to make of such a disparaging remark, you know, about Nazareth? What are we to make of such words from Nathanael? Well, as we all know, Nathanael had great difficulty accepting the fact that a Messiah could come from an obscure town like Nazareth. Because as I said, Nazareth was a small little village. So how could the Savior have come from such a low and humble background? And then in verse John 21, verse 2, that the verse we've just read earlier, Nathanael himself had come from Cana. And so he probably had wished that if the Messiah had come from Nazareth, he could have come from Cana as well. Because there is this unfriendly rivalry between two cities, two towns, namely Nazareth and Cana, both small places, and yet they are driven, they are competing because of comparison and because of insecurity. Such thing happens all the time, you know. For example, Singapore and maybe KL, or Singapore and Hong Kong, better still, always have this kind of rivalry. Who is a better place? You know, who is doing more successfully? So this is a very common thing, and this explains why, in my opinion, Nathanael said those words rather disrespectfully of Nazareth. Well, the lesson is that here perhaps is a reminder that God often works through insignificant and humble circumstances. I mean, we can think of our own lives too, right? How God has chosen to use people like us, for example. So let us not despise small beginnings, because God always works in that manner. Well, we move on. Verse 46. I hope you're following me in your Bibles. Now, in response to the disparaging remark about Nazareth, what did Philip do? Philip was taken by surprise, of course, that Nathanael should say such unkind things about another place. But Philip simply responded with these words in verse 46, "Come and see." In other words, Nathanael said, "Check it out. Don't take my word for it. Come and see for yourself about this place called Nazareth and about the Messiah that has come from there." Now, Philip could have reacted in many other ways. I imagine if I were him, I want to take hold of Nathanael, give him a good thrashing, or maybe have a debate with him and argue with him. Or I could have adopted what I would say, the tell and sell and yell approach. I tell you, I sell you my theory, and I yell at you, and I say, forget it. You know, I could have done that. And Philip could have done any of this in response to what Nathanael said. But no, he did not. Philip's example suggests to me and us that perhaps the most effective way of witnessing is simply to invite others to come and see. It is not to enter into an argument or into a debate, because arguments have never won people for Christ. And the more you argue, the more you debate with people, the more unfriendly the situation will be. And you may jolly well win an argument, but you may lose a friend. And that is what we can learn from Philip. Simply the fact to come and see. And this is, in a way, already the pattern given to us by the psalmist. When the psalmist was testifying about the goodness and the work of God, his response has always been, come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. That's all he could do. Yesterday, maybe some of you may know, the National University of Singapore held an open house. And I believe many thousands, not only potential students, but parents, you know, will go. Because here is one of the world's top universities inviting potential students to come and see, you know, to come and visit us. And they even have a caption in their website, come and chat with our professors to explore NUS curriculum and how we can go on in your academic journey. I think NUS was applying the principle of come and see, because that, I think, is most effective than all the noise one can make. So that's something we learned from Nathaniel, or from Philip as well. Next. Verse 47. Jesus surprises Nathaniel by describing him in the following way, and I quote, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit or no guile, in King James Version. We need not be puzzled by this statement because we know that most Israelites believe that their name is derived from Israel, from the name first given to Jacob in Genesis. They can trace the history of how the names came to be. So in a way, they are all a name after Jacob. So the name of Israel is a name after Jacob, being their descendants. But Jacob, as the founding father of Israel, had been guilty of trickery. He famously deprived his older brother Esau of his birthright. And so here, in effect, we have Jesus Christ making a contrast between Nathanael, who is there before him, and Jacob, a hero of the past, you know. And with Jesus Christ declaring Nathanael to be superior to the older person in being an Israelite without deceit. In praising Nathanael, Jesus was not just trying to sound polite or anything. I think he's trying to highlight an important point about being a disciple, and that the inner character of a person matters. His or her sincerity, his or her integrity, and the lack of hypocrisy, these are qualities that still are important in being disciples. And so Christ especially highlighted this. And to make the contrast between a young Nathanael is someone in the ancient time, and giving Nathanael the compliment that he is someone without guile, without deceit. Again, the psalmist has already said this long time ago, Psalms 32, verse 2. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them. Not only that, in whose spirit there is no deceit. I find that interesting because when you talk about spiritual things, we can sometimes cover, we can sometimes be deceitful And yet people do not see because we're dealing with spirits. But it is a man in whose spirit where there's no deceit. And only God can tell that, that is blessed. And that is one of the quality that the Lord looks for in calling candidates to be his disciples. We must move on. Verse 48 to 50. Now, in response to the compliment just paid to him, that he was an Israelite without deceit, what did Nathanael do? Verse 48. He asked the Lord, "How do you know me to give me that compliment?" Well, this shows his sincerity, actually. He's quite a sincere guy. He was not big-headed, you know. To which Jesus Christ replies, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip caught you." Of course, this shows that the Lord knows what's happening, what was happening. Now, sitting under a fig tree is very interesting. It is a prophetic image of a messianic age to come. And this is given by Micah chapter 4, when there will be peace, when swords will be turned into plowshare, which is a distant future, unlike our present day where missiles are hitting all over the place, ships are being capsized and so on. This is an age to come when nations will not take up sword against nation, and they will train for war no more. And what will happen then at that scenario? Near paradisical situation, everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. Quite an interesting vision, isn't it? Certainly, I like to be sitting under my own fig tree, unafraid and in peace. And that is the promise. That is the image of what is to come. So whatever Nathanael, who was under the fig tree, may have experienced, I think during that sitting under the fig tree would have helped him better understand who Christ was, so that he could acknowledge Christ as the Messiah. This is then a hint for all of us this morning that perhaps, like Nathanael, we should practice more often the discipline of spending time in our own private fig tree to study and to pray. And may we then each have our own battle experience, and when we discover more clearly God's purpose for our lives, if we sit under the fig tree. So this could well be a reminder for us. We now come on to our final point, verse 51. Angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. I think we have come to the climax of the passage. And I hope that this verse-by-verse journey we have taken has helped us better follow the discourse, the exchange between Nathanael and Christ. So in response to Nathanael's confession that he is the Messiah, Jesus springs another surprise on him. And this is what he said. "Truly, truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Verse 51. Now, there's no question where this imagery was taken from. It's taken from Genesis, right? Chapter 28, verse 12. Interesting incident for us to revisit if you have time. And in that Genesis passage, we read the story of Jacob having a vision in Bethel. That's why the place called Bethel is quite significant, because that's where Jacob had this vision in which he saw a stairway connecting heaven and earth, with angels ascending and descending that. So this verse that we're looking at is a recall of Genesis chapter 28, verse 12. With a difference. And what's the difference? In the Genesis story or account, there was this ladder, a stairway. But when Jesus Christ was talking to Nathanael, he has presented the story with a difference. Because here, it is Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, who is the ladder upon which angels will zip up and down, connecting heaven and earth. It's no longer something else. It's Jesus Christ himself. I think the point that Jesus Christ is making here is that he is the means by which we are enabled to become one with God. The imagery is just there to convey this picture that Christ is the means. After all, he is the mediator, right, between God and man. But the imagery of the ladder or the staircase is just there to help us better understand that Jesus Christ is the mediator linking heaven and earth so that we can all become one with God. And then you observe one more thing, that Nathanael was promised in this passage that he will see heaven open. So here is Christ recalling an incident that's recorded in Genesis, and then telling Nathanael that he is the ladder that connects heaven and earth. And then he told Nathanael that he, Nathanael, will see heaven opened. You know, interesting, full of imagery here. I like the suggestion that, like Nathanael, who is promised a vision of the Son of Man, stretched out as it were like a ladder between heaven and earth, verse 50, we too have been called to experience the union with God through Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? How is this seeing and ascending the ladder come about? Here's a suggestion. Yeah. We are to see greater things. Because just seeing the linkage between heaven and earth is a great thing already, you know. What else do we want? You know, something more dramatic or spectacular, not necessary. And we can see such great things by the two suggestions. First of all, we ourselves have to ascend these stairways by becoming one with God, identifying with the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing we must do. If we have not done that, we can stop proceeding with our discussion. And secondly, and this is what Jesus was challenging Nathanael, that he can see heavens open. And it's the same challenge for us who, having ascended, that we could help to introduce the Son of Man to others so that they also may see and enjoy the union with God. Again, this is a come and see approach that we talked about earlier, isn't it? So let me just end by saying that it is this final point that I think holds the key to the theme that you have about spiritual succession. Because the spiritual succession will not happen unless we are all ascending this ladder to be united with God, and that we are able then to introduce others to the Son of Man so that they can equally enjoy the union with God and then come into their role within the church, hence ensuring spiritual succession for the future. Let us pray. Mighty God, we thank you for the calling of Nathanael and the lessons therein for each one of us. We pray that you will enlighten us, just as you've enlightened Nathanael, and that you will cause us to see heaven open by embracing the union that you have brought possible between God and the world. And having experienced the union and enjoying the eternal life, may we help others to also see that it is possible for them to become one with you and to participate in your eternal life. Take, O Lord, our offering of thanksgiving and ourselves dedicated to this service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.